Brother Justin's sermon text is Genesis 45:27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons, Jacob, Joseph, wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die."
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that Brother Justin's sermon text would be good in it, and that it will feed us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Good afternoon, those of you who have joined us on live stream and have continued with us this preaching festival weekend. The table in the wilderness, the time of refreshing in the wilderness. Now, I'm sure you all know the record of Joseph. I'm going to give a little overview in case there's somebody listening who hasn't. He was sold in slavery into Egypt by his brothers because they were jealous that their father favored him. And while he was in Egypt, the Lord prospered him and tested him. He ended up in prison for refusing to sin with Potiphar's wife. But the Lord was with him. The Lord brought him out of the prison. He gave him favor with the Pharaoh of Egypt, and wisdom in storing up food to the salvation of the known world because of a great famine in the land at that time. And his brothers came back to him to buy food, not knowing that it was their brother who they sold into slavery. And he, although testing them, forgave them and made provision for them all to return to Egypt, where they would receive of the fatness of the land, the very best of the land of Egypt. He sent wagons that would caravan the whole family back safely. And this brings us to our text. The brothers are bringing this report to their father. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto him. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about in this account. We could talk about getting to an advantageous spiritual environment and not dwelling in a spiritual wasteland. Or we could talk about forsaking everything for something better up ahead. We could talk about Joseph, a type of Christ, providing all the things we need for life and godliness to get to heaven. We could talk about Pharaoh, who has given all things into the hands of Joseph and desired that his family should come, like God, who has given all things to Christ and desires that all who are His should come. And we can certainly talk about the importance of not falling out by the way, about not arguing and fighting with our brethren who are on the course with us, to love one another and esteem one another greater than ourselves. We could talk about the riches that are in store for us on the other side, as the riches in Egypt parallel the riches that are in Christ and in our heavenly home. You see, Genesis contains foundational truth concerning the nature of God and what He has provided for our salvation, what He has purposed in salvation. It's no wonder then that we find all of these associated with a very small account in the Scripture. But today, we are considering the wagons. The refreshment that the wagons brought. And the account of Jacob seeing these wagons. Now when the brothers got back, I'm sure they were quite animated when they spoke to their father. But even then the Jacob, hearing of this, seemed as an impossibility to him. Too good to be true. There was no evidence that Joseph was alive. Surely someone round about him would have told them of this sooner if it was to be so. If he was alive, why wouldn't he have come back? Besides, the torn, bloody coat of Joseph's that his sons had brought him, and the report that Joseph was missing was enough to persuade him that all was lost, and that some beast had gotten a hold of his beloved son. But you see, he didn't have all the facts. He did not know that his sons had sold Joseph into slavery. He did not know that the coat was a setup. And I'll just say this, judging things by their appearance is dangerous business, especially when our brethren are involved. Not only can it cause us to come to wrong conclusions and by due perceive reality differently, but at the same time it can affect your joy in doing so. His joy was robbed from him for 20 years. Think about the Gibeonites, right? That came to Israel with moldy rations and torn clothing and said, "We've come from a far country." But little did they know that they were their neighbors. They didn't inquire of the Lord. But you see, when he saw the wagons, brethren, his spirit revived. There was something in him that took a hold of that sight. You see, the wagons are like the churches. Okay, each wagon holds a group of individuals, and they're all part of a caravan, right? That's heading its way to glory. A single church isn't a caravan. A single church is a wagon belonging to the church is the caravan. The church is it's the bride of Christ. It's the caravan. We're a wagon in that caravan. We're not the only ones, brethren. There have been wagons that are further up the road, and there are wagons that are further back behind the road, but we're all headed to the same place, brethren. The wagons are the appointed means of getting people to heaven. Just as the wagons were sufficient evidence to Jacob that the report was true, the church, the members that it contains, and the work that Jesus is doing is sufficient evidence that what God has spoken is the truth. The church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is holding out the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. It's the only representation of the truth on earth.
That's right.
These wagons were the only thing that connected the report to the truth. The only thing. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus?
Yeah.
They were burdened at the death of Christ. They thought that all hope was lost. But their countenance changed when they realized that he was alive. When Jacob realized that his son was alive, his countenance changed. These wagons were holding out the evidence of truth to a man who was persuaded of a lie. This record isn't written to shame our brother Jacob, but to show us a spiritual truth. Jacob, characterized here by sorrow and unbelief, responded in a new name when he saw the wagons. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said. Jacob revived, and Israel said. It's the same person. It's the new person speaking. When the heart was revived, the new person was speaking. The spirit of Jacob revived, and Israel said. When your heart revives, the new man speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, revival and renewal strengthens that which is new, while at the same time slaying that which is old. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For which cause we faint not. Other versions are saying, we do not lose heart. The heart is strengthened and by the renewal of the inward man. We need renewal to not lose heart. And God is faithful to give it. God is faithful to give renewal. When Jacob saw the wagons, something within him reached out and took a hold of the message. He became fully persuaded. He was set free from his sorrow. He was set free from his unbelief. He was set free from his own conclusions. He was set free from his own persuasions. Jacob saw, and Israel said, it is enough. You saw, and faith said, it is enough. If a person doesn't believe after seeing the wagons, well, nothing else can really make them believe. They're the only thing that's pointing men to the reality that lies up ahead. Faith is persuaded of the truth that is spoken by God and represented by the church of Jesus Christ. Another thing to be seen here is that the nature of God is this nature of God in sending relief. Jacob was in pain at the death of his son, and for a long time at that. Jacob mourned for over 20 years at the death of his son, but God would not allow him to remain in that condition perpetually. This is an account of hope. God has sent a caravan of wagons, a message that we have a better and enduring substance up ahead. It's good news. It's brethren to travel with. It's protection on the way. It's a joy in the journey. It's all things that we need to get there. There's hope for the weary traveler to see in this passage, and a testimony to the good and the righteous character of God Himself. As long as we're here on this earth, brethren, we will experience hardship. Just think about this for a minute. How can the earth be cursed and there not be suffering? How can one sin be expressed? How can anything be expressed that's contrary to God and there not be a dire consequence for it? That suffering is common to all men, not just for the believer, for everyone. For men, women, and even little children, sin is serious business. For Jacob, he'd been mourning, like I said, for over 20 years at what he thought was the death of his son. And his mourning was a result of the sin of his children. The sin of one affecting the suffering of another. You know, I had a person tell me that he had an issue with my loving God because he let his little girl, his little 5-year-old girl, suffer in agony with a terminal illness for several years until she died. Now, most people who say things like this, they only say these kind of things to salve their conscience and to harden their hearts against the truth. But this is something that I've noticed is picking up speed in our day, and it's rarely addressed, so I'm going to address it now. He said that every day she begged for the pain to stop, and that they prayed and prayed, but nothing happened. So I asked the man where she was right now, and he said it doesn't matter where she is right now. She's gone, and she lived in pain until the day that she died. I told him it certainly does matter where she is now. After years of pain and suffering, the Lord heard her petition, and now she is with Him. She's in paradise for eternity. And the suffering that she had to go through is not even brought into her mind anymore. You say nothing happened, but a lot has happened. God is not unrighteous. No one is exempt from suffering. But even more so, the path of the righteous is not an easy road. There is easily more suffering in store for those who follow after righteousness. And just consider the record that we have in Scripture. Abraham was told to leave his home and was told to offer up his only son, Isaac. Think about Isaac, who obeyed his father and laid down on the altar. I don't think Abraham had to force Isaac against his will to be offered up. We don't have a record of that, but I would be willing to say that he, like Christ, willingly laid down his life and was obedient to the Father. Think about Jacob, who worked for Laban, a man who changed his wages 10 times over, even after he had been a faithful laborer for him in heat and in cold and in hardship. And here we see he had lost his son and dealt with the sorrow of it for many years. And don't forget Joseph, who was thrown into the prison house for refusing to yield to Potiphar's wife. Moses, who endured affliction with the people of God and forsook Egypt, its riches, and the pleasures of sin for a season. Think about King David, who had to flee for his life from King Saul. And can we forget Job? The patience of Job, who without a Bible or a gospel message endured the loss of his entire family, property, and health, whose own wife and friends turned against him and even accused him of wrongdoing when none was present. But God is not in the business of robbing his people. Yeah. If you've had to endure affliction, trial, hardship, or sorrow for the Lord, you had better believe that you have a double portion coming towards you. Amen. Job received double of what was taken from him. God is a restorer. God is a healer. God is a righteous judge. It is written, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. You have seen the end of the Lord. We've had enough, brethren, of men judging things before the time. All things at the judgment day, all things are going to be set. We're going to see the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. If God doesn't restore you in this world, certainly in the next. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." Said, not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If God does not deliver us in this life, there is a far greater deliverance up ahead. Yes. Now, that little girl could have been healed here on earth. If God wanted to, he could have healed her and reunited her with her earthly father. But she would have been subject to all the hardships and sufferings associated with living in a fallen world. Instead, her heavenly father gave her the greater deliverance, the greater healing. Not on the day of judgment, brethren, God will be vindicated for all the things that men speak against him here on earth. Those who call the righteousness and love of God into question will be put face to face with just how righteous and loving he has been to his children. Amen. You see, brethren, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. All good things come down from the Father of lights. Joy is good. Joy comes from the Father. He commands the blessing. It can also come at unexpected times. Joy can come at times when other men will tell you that it shouldn't come. It's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, and he can give it to you. It's a type of joy that can provoke others to give a reason for the hope that's in you. This kind of joy comes in the morning. So, brethren, we're in a wagon. We're headed for glory. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we have everything that we need for this journey. Amen. Joseph was dead. The clothing had proved it. But lies had been told, and Jacob never knew it. So bent in his sorrow, gray hairs to the grave, the Lord sent the morrow, the wagons to save. They pointed to truth. The report was no lie, that Joseph was not dead, but very alive. God sends to us all in times that are rough. The wagons our faith concludes are enough. Now wagons are moving in caravan company with provisional truth that's aided in comforting. It's leading the way to glory's land's fatness, and we travel together in joy and great gladness. All fixed on the journey, about day by day, and diligent not to fall out by the way. There's riches unspeakable just over that hill. We focus agreeable on Christ and His will. For the night may be long and the tears may be forming, but God sends a song in the night and joy in the morning. All hope is not lost, for Christ come to save us. He'll appear to us all on our walk to Emmaus. Refreshing us all in our trial we lie, while strengthening things that are ready to die. For Joseph's alive, my son, he yet lives. Praise God for the great salvation he gives. Note, Jacob's whole life is contained in a letter. And in that space we see that all things work together. Our life may seem long, but it's just a vapor. It's only one step towards that heavenly acre. It's only a while, and we shall be there. We'll meet on that shore, no burden to bear. Where armor comes off and the freedom is full, and our bodies are matched with our heart and our soul. What a glorious thought of what we shall be in a land with no end and no trouble we'll see. Come, dear saints, for feel your heart, feel it burning. And that's just what we need to make it up on our journey. Amen.
My brother, it's a wonder to have a poet express these things to us, compress and condense these things for us in our thinking, and our minds can range through back and forth through these words and this spiritual reality of God's working and provision for us. We're glad for these things. Thank you, brother. This record of Joseph's provision for his family and reconciliation with his father just breaks my heart every time I read it. I can be working during the day and just thinking about this and weep over it at the joy and the opportunity that he had to provide for his family. See, it makes us think about our Savior's provision for us. And the joy that he has in giving us, the joy set before him, see, that he has now in spreading these things abroad to those who love him and those who are drawn to him, those who seek to be with him, those who are waiting. We're waiting, see. These hours we've spent together in the last, what's it been now, about, well, my goodness, it's only been 48 hours, hasn't it? we've only been in this meeting for about 48 hours. We've been casting about this wagon, so to speak, haven't we? We've been thinking about these things that God has provided, and we've experienced a new depth. We've experienced a new height and depth and length and breadth of the things that God is providing for us, the things that He has sent us that are just a taste of what awaits. Of what awaits on the other side. Let me remind you of these words here of Brother Joseph, where he said, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land." See, he's just revealed himself. I am Joseph, your brother. These 2 years that the famine been in the land, 39 years old now. He was 17 when he was sent out to the field to find his brothers. He was 17 years old. Now he's 39. He's been the prime minister of Egypt for 9 years. They've gone all the way through the 7 years where everything was stored up, and now they're using it, and the world is traveling to Egypt. These 2 years hath the famine been in the land, there are yet 5 years in which there'll be neither earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. That's the gospel, brethren. That's the gospel right there in the book of Genesis. So now it was that you sent me, it was not you who sent me hither, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, all that thou hast. There will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. See, they witnessed these. They were standing there. They were terrified. They were horrified at the thought of what was going to happen. Judah had just confessed everything, and he said, take me instead. Send my brother back. And then Joseph reveals all these things to them. He fell upon his brother and wept. He kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And then they talked. Well, brethren, we've been doing some weeping and some talking these last 48 hours, haven't we? And we've examined a large number of these things that God has provided for us. We've held them up to one another. We've exchanged our thoughts. We've heard one another, all of us, you know, the sisters, the young ones, us brothers who teach on a regular basis. We've had this exchange going back and forth and back and forth for hours now. And we've been revived. We have. This is divine revival. God has worked this. He strengthened and fortified our hearts in these things. We've seen more of what we've seen before. And we've likely seen some things that we haven't seen before. Because there's more to these things than what we had first seen. Even here in our wagon. Our little old wagon. Where we're traveling together. To this place prepared for us. Remember what he said? Our brother, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And we have this figure. We have this figure here. God sent me before you. He's made me Lord of all Egypt. That's a small thing. Well, the one who we look for, the one who sent these wagons to us, he's Lord of all. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. And he's been granted the high and deep and broad and long things of his Father to give to us in our measures. And he even provides for us, of course, our measures to be larger. As our brother, with good insight noted, this change here in name. It was Jacob to whom the wagons came. It was Israel that recognized what had arrived. See? Yeah, yeah. The Lord changes us. See? He changes us. We're not the same. We're not the same. Oh, we may appear to be the same. But don't judge by appearance. Yeah. Good point. That was an excellent point, brother. Justin, that you made there. Don't judge by appearance in all of this situation. Don't judge by appearance. It looked like Joseph had been dead for 22, 23 years. How long had it been? It may very well be that Brother Jacob was keeping track of the years. It had been at least 23 years, if you're counting that way, 23 years since he had sent Joseph out that day, and the only thing that came back was his bloody cloak. Yeah. And he didn't yet know what that boy had been through. Of course, he wasn't a boy anymore. He was a man pressing 40 years with two sons of his own. And a whole nation that bowed at his presence. I mean, when he stood up and spoke, the whole building shook with activity. Everybody in the place jumped, and everybody in the place moved when he stood up and spoke. And even Pharaoh interrupted his day when Joseph showed up and said, my father is here. Pharaoh stopped what he was doing and welcomed the old man, 137 years old at that point, 147 at that point. Yeah, 137. Stopped what he's doing to welcome the old man. Bring him in. Ask him about his life's experience and wanted to hear what he had to say. Because he knew this was the man from whom Joseph came. Yeah. The man in whom the spirit of the holy gods dwelt. This was his father. See. And so for 17 years then, Brother Jacob Israel was afforded the connection with Joseph in Egypt. Joseph, who had not bowed the knee to the gods of Egypt, but had, with strength and insight, had testified of the God of heaven, who showed Pharaoh what he was about to do, and then he fulfilled it. See, he was in the process of fulfilling what God was in the process of fulfilling what God had showed to Pharaoh he was going to do, and Joseph simply revealed the reality of it, the fullness of it, and they were living in it. So these are good things to think about. Brother, you have some comments about these things? I know you do. Good things our brother delivered to us, Brother Marty.
I think Brother Jacob also realized that God was keeping his promise.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. His family came back. His name is now Israel. God had told Brother Jacob that Joseph would be there and close his eyes.
Yeah,
brother. The wagons were also to carry him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They brought substance to nourish, but they also carried him.
Yeah. Can you imagine some of those tribes across Canaan when they saw these wagons going and then returning again with the family?
Yeah.
That perhaps some of them maybe knew some of the old folks that knew Abraham and Isaac, and there goes some of that. Look at those wagons. Look at those animals pulling those wagons with markings of Egypt, with markings of the palace in Egypt, and so forth. Yeah. Some other sister, Riley.
Everyone suffers in this world, even people who don't believe. But at the end, when Jesus comes back, all the suffering will go away, all the fighting will stop, and finally we will be at peace with our God. Yeah. So it will be worth it when we fight against this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those of us who belong to Him.
Amen.
Yeah. Other brother?
Yeah, we learn from this that it's God's manner to hide from His people what He's doing.
Yes.
Gives room for faith. That's the function of faith.
He cultivates it that way.
Faith carries you through what you don't know what's being done.
That's right.
We don't know what's being done.
Yeah. And part of the revelation, the reward is the revelation of these things, or part of it. Part of the reward is the revelation.
See, all the time he was in Egypt before, there's no record that God's counseled with him and told him. You know, all they know is that he revealed some dreams to him, but that's... Uh-huh. That didn't have to do with him necessarily. So that's the divine manner, see. Mm-hmm. So you can't, when you're going through things you don't understand, understanding is not the point.
Yeah.
Right. And Joseph
endurance is the point.
Yeah, Joseph sure went through those things for at least 13 years, 12 to 13 years. He went through things he did not know, had no control.
He spent in a pit.
Yeah.
What was going to happen.
Yeah, and when Potiphar's wife made those accusations, he could have chopped him in little pieces.
Yeah.
And or maimed him in some way and left him alive that way as punishment for that. Did not know.
God sent that caravan on.
That's right.
In that desert place where Joseph was in a pit. Mm-hmm. God sent that caravan through it at the right, just at the right time.
That's right. Amen.
I was thinking about one of the ways that this parallel between Joseph and Jesus breaks down, but it's a good one. I was thinking that whenever Jesus died, there were only 3 days that his brethren thought he was dead.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful that now we know Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
And also about what Brother Justin pointed out, that now the church is this caravan of wagons.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Jacob saw those wagons, he knew that Joseph was alive.
Yeah.
So now we are the tokens that Jesus is alive.
Yeah, we are.
Yeah. That's good.
We are.
Yeah.
It's in us.
Amen.
Pillar and ground of the truth. We want to make sure we keep that clear.
Mm-hmm.
Do everything in our power.
Mm-hmm.
And in our efforts of faith. Power of faith to make sure people see that clearly.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. Anything else then, brother? Good things.
I exhort all the brethren to let the wagons be enough.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Israel was convinced.
To believe,
right.
Yes.
I want to be as convinced as Israel was. More convinced. I mean, the wagons that we have that have been brought to us have been sent from above.
Yeah.
They've come down from above.
Yeah, they contain much more. They do. Brother Judy?
And I was thankful that Brother Justin brought that out, that Jacob saw and then Israel responded. I'd always been unsure in myself of why those two names were used within the same sentence of the same account, but I'm glad to know why, and that's very good, that when I can see provision, the new man revives in itself, and mm-hmm. I can be renewed day by day because I can see these things coming, and I can be refreshed, and that is what answers in me.
Amen. 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 Good thing, Sister Leah.
The wagons were a sign of assurance that Joseph was alive, and Jesus is our assurance that God kept his promise that Jesus will come back the second time.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Very good. Any other? Brother Robert.
Yeah, I really like this, that he saw the wagons, and yet he didn't say, oh, good, there's good stuff here. He was interested in going and seeing Jacob. He said, I will go and see him.
Yes.
The wagons were a means for him to do that, so he submitted. He wasn't going to go to Egypt. He sent his sons to get the provisions. He was going to stay right there where he belonged. But see, this look at how faith can change your mind. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it brought to him the reality that his son was alive, but he wasn't there. He had to make the journey to Egypt if he was ever going to see him.
Yeah.
He was willing to do it, though.
Yeah. Well, remember, as they prepared, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, here am I. He says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt.
Yes.
I will make there of thee a great nation.
Amen.
I will go with thee and bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes.
Amen. That's another thing you see there. That's the reason for the preaching of the gospel.
Yep.
Yes.
Yes, you would. So that when it happens,
mm-hmm.
when they see the thing coming, God prepares people.
Yeah, you'll recognize it.
You'll recognize what's coming. Yep. So that's why a distorted gospel is so utterly dangerous.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Because that person who hears a distorted gospel doesn't really know what's happened or if anything's happened.
Yep. Yep.
They don't know. Mm-hmm. But the gospel alerts people. It's
Amen.
Like Paul, the prophet through the prophet, years ahead, centuries ahead, said what God said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new law and so on. that was readying the people. So when it happened,
yeah,
they know what happened.
Yeah.
How would you explain the new birth if God hadn't taught you?
Right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Some of us remembered when we didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't think about the gospel any further than so to speak, the end of our noses.
Yeah.
You know, our personal daily bread.
The new birth experience and newness of life, it's not of the world.
Yeah.
So with the wisdom of the world, they can't see it. They can't tell anything about it.
Yeah.
Just looks like a kind of a change of attitude or something. But that's thank God that He's told you. He's told us what He's done.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we can help one another see it better. And that's what we've been doing. And that's revived us.
Yeah, the blessing isn't when someone else tells you what's happened. Mm-hmm. It's when you could believe what they say and then you see what's happened.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Amen. Amen. Any other things in, brother? Good things. Thank you, brother. Justin, that was excellent for us to hear again, conclude our meeting with today. Let's turn to number 334 here in the blue.